just checked that. And then when I put it back on, I muted it. How about that? All right. All right, Philippians. Let's turn back to Philippians. I've been preaching a series, of course, interrupted series. Philippians chapter 3 today. And got up this morning and asked Uriah if he was going to sit out in the service, hear Dad preach, and he said, "No, Brother Mark." And that's how most of you feel this morning. I get it. I'm sorry. That's not who you get. He is gone on his way, all right? So you're stuck back with me, all right? Philippians chapter 3, and we've been going through the book of Philippians here on Sunday morning here for a couple of weeks, and this will be number 3. The first week we were talking about how Paul is writing to the saints that are at Philippi, and we talked about chapter 1. If you weren't here and you didn't really need to be here for the other ones, it's kind of, they all stand alone if you really, you know, don't worry about it. But the partnership of Christianity, we found it's in fellowship of the gospel. We partner around the fact that we're all saved, we've all trusted Christ, and now our goal is to further that gospel and increase in our faith of the gospel. And we push that forward to the next level and try and see if we can continue giving out the gospel and showing people the faith that we have in the gospel. And we endeavor in that partnership as a church and as ultimately a whole, as all of Christianity, we look to further the gospel into the lives of other people. And then last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the pattern of Christianity, the attitude, the affection, and the allegiance that we have toward Jesus Christ and others and trying to work together, and how Jesus Christ, his attitude, his mind, let this mind be in you, the mindset that he had, the mind, the heart that they had, and then the will that we put into practice is all shown in Philippians chapter 2. The mind, the heart, and the will of the Christian, and the decisions that we make and the endeavoring that we have, even through tribulations and sufferings, we still move forward as a soldier in Jesus Christ to go ahead and serve and to follow and to move forward in this life. And so we saw that through Jesus Christ, through Timothy, and of course through Epaphroditus. And then we get to chapter 3, and Paul says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, you know, he's got a whole other chapter after this. So this is where all of us get it, all right? The preacher gets up, and he says, "All right, finally, last thing." And we go on for 2 more chapters, right? "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And we'll stop there this morning. So we've been looking at ultimately the practical Christian life, practical Christianity through the book of Philippians. It's all things we can put into practice ourselves. Oftentimes, and I've said this before, oftentimes the hardest part that we have as Christians is not reading the Bible. It's not understanding the Bible. It's not putting all the pieces in place, and it's not even understanding it enough to help somebody else know what they should do. Oftentimes, the hardest part for the Christian life for us is to take what God said and not be able to tell somebody else what it said, but be able to do it ourselves. Put it into our lives. Incorporate what we know to be true in a personal situation right now in front of us. Right? We can all know 2 + 2 = 4. But if we don't actually utilize that 2 + 2 = 4, it didn't really do anything for us. The knowledge is not the problem. Knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth. What is that? Knowledge is something that we gain and we understand. We have these things, but charity is putting it into action. Right? It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Right? We can know and we can understand and we can have it, but if we don't ever put it in, it doesn't do us any good. And so what Paul is doing throughout the book of Philippians is showing us how these things fit into our lives so that we can utilize them as opposed to just know them. That's the big difference. Over and over again, well, how do I fail at Christianity? How do I fail? Why do I sin? Why do I do these things? Why? Because we don't put into practice every time the things that we know. Is it not true that God has given us all of the things we need to beat sin? Right? I mean, He gave us the Word of God. He gives us a way to escape. He gave us the Holy Spirit. We have it all. And then He says, okay, now don't sin. Right? He even commands us. If we needed a command, He gave that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Right? We got it all. We have all the pieces. Well, then why do we fail? Because we don't do every time the thing we're supposed to do. Right? We don't always do the right thing. We choose and we make the choice to not do the best. We choose to do wrong. We make the choice and that's our option and we do it. And so all Paul is doing throughout the book of Philippians is giving us these practical things and going, okay, if we can incorporate these into our lives, we would be the best Christians that we can be. And so as we looked at it, we looked at being in that partnership and having that fellowship around the gospel and trying to further the gospel. If you're trying to give out the gospel, you're doing pretty good. Couldn't we agree on that? If you're trying to see other people come to the Savior and you're telling them about Jesus Christ and what He's done and all those, if you're doing that, then you're doing pretty good on being a Christian. That's a good start. But if you don't follow the pattern of Christianity that you find in chapter 2, you'll have the wrong attitude, you'll love the wrong things, and you'll do the wrong thing. So you've got to change your mindset. You've got to change and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've got to have the same care and ministry toward others that Timothy had so that you have that same tenacity that Epaphroditus had so that you can finish and do the job. So then you get to chapter 3 and he says, okay, if you do those things, there's a prize. And chapter 3 is all about the prize of Christianity. People go, well, what do I get to gain if I live my life as a Christian? Right? We always have to have some angle that gives us something, right? It's not enough that God gave you eternal life. You got to get all these extras, right? That's the way we think. Isn't that the selfish mentality of humanity, right? We're always kind of like, yeah, but what do I get out of this deal right here? I mean, I know I already got eternal life. Well, what more can I get? And this is what you're going to get. You're going to get this. And it's the entirety of the chapter. And we read the first 11 verses, and we'll start there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this prize that we gain because of Christianity. Father, I do pray You would bless the Word of God as it's preached today. I pray You'd fill me and help me, Lord, to say everything I should say and nothing I shouldn't. Lord, I pray that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. I pray if someone here does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. They'd call upon You now, and they would know that their sins are forgiven forever. Father, I pray for those of us who are saved. I pray that we would be able to look at these things and maybe see some things that we should be striving for and gaining and having in our lives and remembering everything we've got here. It's worth it. It's worth it to serve a wonderful God. Lord, we love You, and we do pray You'd bless the service even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul starts out this chapter and gives some warnings, right? He's saying, hey, watch out for these guys and watch out for those guys, right? Why? Because everybody finds that somebody wants to tell you the falsehoods and the lies, and they're trying to twist things, and they try to wrest the scriptures, and they try to do all those things. And so he starts off and he says, but there's something brilliant about Jesus Christ. You know what you gain when you gain salvation? You gain the brilliance of Christ. So what does that mean? He says here in verse number 7, verse number 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, this whole passage, what is he doing? Well, he's looking back at what he used to trust in. He's looking back at a prior faith that he had. And the prior faith that he had was that the law was good enough. That's him as a Jew, right? The Israelites, they look back at the law, and he says, if anybody wants to brag about how great they were, I can brag. If anybody wants to put confidence in their flesh, I can do that. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he gets all the way down to, as touching the law, I was blameless. You know what people do all the time? You know what Christianity had to get away from? You know what false Christianity is? It's all about works. How good can I be so that I can gain? How good can I be so that I can get eternal life? If I'm good enough and I behave myself, if my good works outweigh my bad works, we all know that's not true in this room, I think, but the reality, that's what religion pushes. Religion pushes, if I can be good enough and if I can weigh up enough and if I can get all these good things in order, if I can handle all this, then I will be good and God has to take me. And Paul goes, I had all the good. I had everything I was supposed to do. And in touching the law, I was blameless. You couldn't accuse me of anything. And he goes, and all of that was loss. In fact, he takes it a step further. He goes, and I counted all of that dung. That's manure. He took everything that everybody would think of as good and great about Paul. He went, that is the same quality as manure. You know what he figured out? Not only did he have a prior faith, you know what he had? He had the proper findings. He looked and he assessed that old life. He assessed what he was trusting in. He assessed what he was putting his faith in. And whether it's your own good works or whether it's that you're a self-made man or whether it's that you're going to be all right in the end or whether it's that you just don't think the Bible's true or whatever you're trusting in, God looks at us and he says, all of that's dung. And Paul goes, you know what I'm finding? All those things that I thought were gain or loss, all those things that I thought were wonderful kept me from trusting in Jesus Christ. In fact, it made it so that I'd persecute the church of God. All of those things I thought were wonderful blessings were actually keeping me from understanding and seeing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever deal with religious people? They're trusting in their church, they're trusting in their religion, they're trusting in their works, they're trusting in whatever, right? They're grabbing onto those things, and you show them the simplicity that is in Christ. Right? And they go, can't be that easy. And you look at it, you look at them like, how can you not see this? What is wrong with you? Say, what's the problem? The problem is they've been so pulled into that religion, so pulled into that thought process that they can't see it any other way. They can't understand that idea. And until they figure out that all that good is not going to be good enough, all that good is not going to be good enough to get them into heaven, all of that good is just dung, and it's been keeping them from seeing the greatness that is Jesus Christ and the wonder that is Him and His salvation and everything that He has done and the fact that He would pay for all of their sins, the fact that He would die for them, the fact that He rose again, the fact that He doesn't need them to be good and righteous and just before they show up at His feet. They can come to Him as a sinner and call upon Jesus Christ until they figure that out and they go, that old life is dung, it is manure, it is worthless. Until we're willing to do that, you can't gain Christ. You can't. And we look at our life, and you know what you need? You need a realization that guess what? All that stuff is junk. It's garbage. It is not worth my time to worry about, am I good enough? Because the answer is you're not. Come on. We're not good enough. And because he came to that realization, he goes, I count all that stuff but dung. He gets the proper findings so that he can go ahead and have a very present foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, what do I get instead? Well, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, you know what I'll do? I will go ahead and gain salvation. I'll trust Jesus Christ alone to save me. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for me, knowing that he was buried, knowing that he rose again, right? He is gaining salvation. That's what he's talking about. He exchanged religion for salvation. That's what he exchanged. He exchanged no guarantee of heaven with an absolute guarantee of heaven. He exchanged out dung for excellency. Now, I think if you go ahead and compare out dung with excellency, I'm pretty sure we're all going to want to choose excellency. I don't know about, maybe not you. Maybe you like a good pile of manure. Maybe you need some fertilizer for your garden and you don't care about excellency. I don't know. But I do know this, that all these things in this life, if you don't start counting them dung, you won't win Christ. I'm going to get to that here in just a second. The salvation that he wanted was he had to realize, I don't need my good works and I don't need all of these prior things that I was holding to. I need Jesus Christ. When I find out what Jesus Christ could do for me and save me and make me whole and remove all of my sins and take care of all of my transgressions and he would forgive me forever and give me eternal life. When I figured that out, you know what you do? You jump right on board of excellency, right? You want to jump on board with you go, man, this is an excellent deal. I will take this. And you gained a relationship with a Savior. But it doesn't stop there. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He needed a powerful fellowship. You know what the brilliance of Christ is? That he wants you to know him and he wants to know you. The relationship. We talk about salvation is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's not, oh, well, if I do all these cool things, then God will accept me. No, God will accept you if you just come to him. By faith and you trust him and you call upon it, he'll take you. And he'll accept you and he'll bring you in and he wants to be a father to you. But not only that, he wants to go ahead and help you all the way. And he wants you to be able to know him. He says that he's a God that is near and not far. That's a huge difference from religion. Amen. Religion says he's a God that's far and you can't attain to him. So what you've got to do is you've got to find some other way to go ahead and make it to him. So you've got to go through Mary as this co-mediatrix to go ahead and get you so you can, you know, so she'll whisper to Jesus so he can go ahead and tell the Father. And so what's all that? That's a God that's far and he's not near. And then he looks at us and he says, no, I want you to come. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Well, that means he's near enough you can come to him. You talk about the excellency of God. Part of the excellency of God is that he made himself accessible to sinful man. That's pretty excellent for us. That he would go ahead and say, well, I'll bring you in. If you'll come to me, I'll go ahead and have grace and mercy upon you. I'll let you come and talk with me. And if you're willing to figure out that you're a sinner and your sins are scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. They red like crimson, I'll wash them clean. We'll go ahead and fix this. He's so reasonable and he's so loving and he's so wonderful. But you realize that the Christian life does not stop at the idea that Jesus Christ saves us to the uttermost. It continues on that we need to start to know him. The day you got saved, you didn't know God. You didn't really know him. You knew he was a Savior. You knew he loved you. You knew he wanted to save you. You knew if you asked him, he would save you. You knew he was forgiving. You knew he was merciful. You knew he was gracious. But you had no idea what he'd expect of you. You had no idea what he really wanted. You had no idea how to please him. Real simple, gentlemen. Even ladies, your spouse, the day you met them, The day you just met them, face to face, first time. Not the day you even got married. The day you met them. Did you have any idea what they would want? Any way to make them happy? Anyway, did you know all the things that they could expect of you? Of course not. You didn't know them. As you got to know them, you knew the things that they liked, the things that they didn't like. Gentlemen, you figured out their favorite drink order, right? You figured out what they wanted to drink, what they would eat, what they wouldn't eat, right? Ladies, you paid attention to all that stuff and you could figure out. And do you know that about God? What he likes and what he doesn't like? What he would prefer? Now, you realize, we could do this for a while. I'm not going to do this, all right? We're going to slow this down, right? I'm going to just give you just a moment of thought right here. You know certain things that your spouse would tolerate. Kids, you know certain things your parents will tolerate. Now, that's different than accept, right? They'll put up with just a little bit of it. But you know you're only getting away with just a hair of that. And then they're not going to be very happy about it. Gentlemen, I'll pick on us, all right? I like to pick on us more, okay? We know just as much joking as we can get away with, right? Because if you cross that line, now they're not happy about it, right? Now you've made your wife unhappy about it, and you made them feel a way, and you didn't want to do that. You were just joking the way that we joke. And gentlemen, we get away with that a lot with each other, don't we? Right? We can bust on each other pretty hard. You can't bust on your wife that way, right? We all agree on that. We were at the men's retreat. Oh my goodness. I'm good friends with Josh Ryman, Brother Samson. Most of you know Brother Samson. It's his younger brother, Josh. Good guy. Really good guy. Got away from the Lord for a while. He's back. He and I joke around. Well, at the men's retreat, we don't wear ties, all right? Ties don't even come with most of us, all right? I don't bring one. I don't want one. Much more comfortable without it, amen. We dress a little bit better for the evening service usually. You know, we wear a button-up or a polo, right? But we're not wearing a suit, all right? Josh comes out first night. He's used to his dad, Brother Alan Ryman. And Alan Ryman is white shirt and tie, no matter what. And so Josh shows up, and he's got a white shirt, and he's got a tie on. And he's standing there, and everybody's busting on him. And I come walking up from wherever I was coming from. I think I saw Brother Jason. I had to go talk to Brother Jason over at his cabin. So I'm coming back over, and I hear Josh exclaim this. Man, you guys let me wear this tie out of the room, all the guys that were with him. He's like, and you knew I was going to come over here and look retarded for wearing this thing. And I saw him from afar. And I hadn't even said hello yet. And my reply was, Josh, that tie doesn't make you look retarded. Your face does. And he's like, Brother Caleb. And he comes over, gives me a hug, and we start talking. And immediately, that was the way I greeted Brother Josh Ryman. Very good friend of mine. All right, gentlemen, your wife, right? We can't do any of that. We're joking, we're laughing, it is funny if I say it to Josh. If any of us say that to our wives, oof, right? This will not be going well for the rest of the day, week, year, right? You can't do that. We do that. You say, what do you know? When you know somebody, how about you and the Lord? Is he all right with the jokes you make? Come on. Is he all right with the things you say? Is he all right with, do you know what he likes you to look at and what he doesn't? Do you know what he likes you to talk about? Do you know what he likes you to do? Do you know who he likes you to spend time with and who he doesn't? Oh, he may tolerate a few of them, but why is it that you always seem to hold on to the things he tolerates and you never seem to get rid of those? Do you spend time knowing what God wants you to do? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. The problem we have is we don't walk in fellowship with Him. We jump back and forth and we go, well, you know what? Today I'll be all right with Him, but tomorrow... Well, I want Him around today because I'm in trouble today, but tomorrow I won't need Him again. And when I need Him, I'll get back around and He'll forgive me so I can go ahead and... Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what he's looking at? Why don't you know Him? You know, Paul's prize was that he would know the God that saved him. One of the prizes of salvation, one of the prizes of being a Christian, is that you can personally know the God that made the universe. So why don't you? Why is it that you know what would make your wife or your husband or your parents happy, but you don't know what would put a smile on God's face? You know, maybe one more thing on this. In all things, He might have the preeminence. Right? That's how it's supposed to be. But if He has the preeminence, wouldn't you know more about what He wants than about anybody else? Wouldn't your desire be to know Him better than anybody else that you know? Wouldn't the desire be that He would be able to have everything and know everything and you would know everything? And but because He's not preeminent, He may be important, He may be prominent, He may be special. But He's not preeminent because you don't really know everything about Him. But you don't try. If you don't try, you're not going to. If you don't try with your spouse or a future spouse to know them, it's not going anywhere. Well, isn't it the bride in Christ? Isn't that who we are? I'm going to move on mostly because I'm convicted. So verse 12. He says, and not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Not only do we get the brilliance of Christ as a wonderful prize, we get to know Him, we get to think like Him, we get to have that relationship with Him, we also get to have the behavior like Christ. Christ wants us to gain and learn to live and do everything His way. So Paul's talking about the Christian life, and he starts off with the with us trying to endeavor, trying to reach and attain to Jesus Christ and his level. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But what's he doing? I follow after Christ that I might apprehend Christ. He's trying to, right, if you apprehend a suspect, right, you get a hold of it. You grab him, you take him into custody, right? If you apprehend it, you've grasped it, you've gained it. You know what, we're all running for a prize. And the prize we're running for is not eternal life. Eternal life is a gift, it's not a prize. That's different. We're not running so that we might obtain eternal life. That's what the lost man's doing. The religious guy at the beginning of the chapter, right? He's running so he can obtain eternal life. Let me get what I... No, we're running to obtain a crown. We're running to receive a prize. Well, what are we trying to run for? Well, we're running for a goal. Well, what's our goal? Our goal is to be just like Jesus Christ now. We're striving to be just like Christ today. I hope we are. We're striving to be just like Him and made in His image and likeness and try and follow after Him and try and run after Him. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to run and catch up to Him. And Paul says, but we're not perfect. We haven't attained. The reality of the Christian life is we do not attain Christ-like perfection every day of our lives. We get glimpses of it, I hope, right? We get 5 minutes where we're like, yes, I didn't mess it up, right? We get just a little bit of time at times. Sometimes it's only 30 seconds, but we get a little glimpse of being perfect just for a moment. I got everything right. My mind was in the right place. I did what I was supposed to do. I said what I was supposed to do. But boy, we don't keep it, right? We mess it up. Our flesh gets in the way. Our mind gets in the way. We don't do it the right way. We choose to go against God on it, and we don't get it right. But boy, you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be trying to apprehend Christ. We're trying to catch Him. We're trying to hold on to Him. Not for salvation. Not for those things. It's for that fellowship. We're trying to maintain the fellowship, but we're also trying to maintain, hey, if two walk together, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, yeah, I got to go ahead and agree with Him. So I've got to apprehend Him. I've got to be just like Him. I've got to grab onto Him and hold on to everything that He is and everything He would do. Let this mind be in you. That was the last chapter, right? The mind, the heart, and the will of the Christian is supposed to be that of Jesus Christ and to run and to gain everything that He is. He is our greatest prize. He's our prize. We look at Him and we go, you know what? I want to be able to think like Him. I want to know all about Him. I want to know it and have it and understand it and all the brilliance that is Christ I want. And then when I get that brilliance and I know about Him, I can do what He would want me to do. I can run after Him. I can press toward Him. He says He presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. We're running toward Christ. We're trying to apprehend Christ. And in doing so, we are pressing toward this mark that has been set before us. Well, looking onto Jesus, He's the mark. Say, what's the high calling of God? It's the ministry. Kind of. But the ministry is awful different for me than it is for you, isn't it? What He asked me to do, we talked about it last time, right? Timotheus, he cared because he wanted to minister to these people and help people. Well, every Christian ought to want to help people, right? We're supposed to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, right? We're supposed to love one another, even as Christ also loved you, right? We're supposed to be forgiving, loving, and caring, and helpful. We're supposed to go ahead and reach over and build up somebody else. We're supposed to edify. We're supposed to go ahead and help. We're supposed to do those things. We all have a ministry, but that ministry is directed toward one mark, and every Christian is pushing toward the same mark. It's to be Him. It's to be Christ. And whatever way He wants you to fix things, whatever order He wants you to go, you realize that the order is not the same for everybody? Some people, they've got other things that are more important to God that they get out of their life or that they put into their life than you do. He may switch the order up. He may be like, you know what? You need the music to go. Right? You need to fix the music. You need to fix that person that you're hanging around. You need to fix this. You need, right? They may do that. But over here, He goes, you need to get the drugs out. Right? He's not worried about that dude's music. He's high as a kite. I need Him to be sober-minded so then I can tell Him to fix the music, right? I need him to be sober-minded so that He can figure out He's not supposed to be sleeping around, right? I'm supposed, right? There's different steps. And as you press toward the mark, you know what you'll find? The closer you start getting to Him, the difference in what changes in your life. Some of that stuff was obvious. I can't keep going to the bar, and I can't keep, and I can't keep, and I can't keep, right? And then other stuff, you start getting closer to Him, and all of a sudden you start realizing, boy, I'm a little proud about that. I need to get that thing. My anger is kind of stepping out of bounds. And it's not all of the outward things. It starts becoming, boy, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have joy? I thought the joy of the Lord is supposed to be my strength. Why don't I have any joy in my life? What do I feel? Lord, what's going on with me? How come I'm not loving the way I'm supposed to be? How come I'm not? And it starts to become minor, what we would deem minor course corrections. Because you've kind of cleared away some of the other stuff. You've pushed away and you've forgot those things that are behind. And you're reaching forth and pressing toward the mark. All those things, well, I'm no longer these things. Addictions programs oftentimes try to keep you in those things. Such were some of you. We're no longer those things. And as you leave those things off and you push those things into the past and they're back there, you start forgetting those things and you start reaching forth. How can you reach forth if you keep reaching back? You know what this looks like? This looks like I got apprehended. Put your hands behind your back. Right? You know what you're doing? You're handcuffing yourself, holding on to your past. And you're not reaching forth to gain what God wants you to gain. You can't do that. If you're going to apprehend, if you are going to go ahead and behave like Jesus Christ, you're going to have to forget your past. We've all failed. All of us have failures in our past. All of us have mistakes in our past. All of us have messed it all up. All of us look back at a time in our lives when we think, man, I should have been done right there. If I were God, I'd have cut my head off right there. And God's merciful and He's gracious and we're still breathing. Right? And so you know what we do? We go, all right, let's forget about that. Why? Because God's forgotten about it. He's forgiven it. You went ahead, you took it to Him, He got everything taken care of, and we have to go ahead. You know what you're doing? You're handcuffing yourself back here because you keep holding on to these past hurts and these past failures and these past. And God says, I don't need you back there. I need you up here with me. I need you growing toward me. I need you to press toward me. The prize of the high calling of God is being as close to Him as we possibly can get. We apprehend Christ, we press toward Christ, and we follow after. We reach for comparatives around us. I don't know how to get victory over that. Go find somebody who got victory. Go find somebody who knows what's going on with that. Well, I don't know who to talk to. Well, ask me. Ask Pastor Legault. We probably know somebody who's gone through that. Why? Because all flesh is grass. Somebody's gone through it. Somebody's dealt with what you're dealing with almost every time. Now, we may not know somebody off the top of our head, but I do know somebody who knows. Amen. Amen. It's in the pages of a Bible. He knows. He's not past feeling. He's compassionate. He's understanding. He's forgiving. He's loving. So what do you need? I need to go ahead and follow Him. If you don't have any other example to follow, you always can follow Him. Amen. Jesus Christ always gives you the right answer. You know, we look around at things and we go, well, who's the best example of this? Everybody's like, Jesus. Now, the only one you can't do that, who's a great example of wickedness? Right? You can't yell Jesus for that one. You're like the devil. It's Jesus in the right there, the two extremes. Well, who's a great example of pride? The devil is. Who's a great example of a liar? The devil is. Who's a great example? Right? We could do this all day with him on all the wickedness, right? But who's all the good ones, right? Well, that's always Jesus, right? We can almost always line those two up. How do I know what not to do? Well, what'd the devil do? All right, he messed that up, okay? Who did it great? Jesus, He always does it great. Doesn't know how not to, right? He never knows how to mess it up. So if you don't have anybody else to follow, you can always follow Jesus Christ, and that's ultimately the great goal. But wonderfully, God has put imperfect people into this wonderful position of being able to help you see ways that God has fixed things. Examples of the greatness and the mercies of God on somebody's life. Examples of how to get victories. Examples of how to follow after. Examples of just one after the other after the other. Paul goes, hey, we're trying to be examples. We're trying to show you how to do this. We're trying to prove it. We're trying to make the changes we need so that you can follow us as we follow Christ. Paul says it repeatedly, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. But we don't even just have examples in the Bible. You have examples within the church. You have examples, and I'm not talking about me. You got examples of people who have gone through suffering, who've gone through divorce, who've gone through troubles, who've gone through surgeries, who've had to deal with cancer, who've had to deal with loved ones passing away, who've had to deal with, oh, you name it, it's probably happened. Well, how'd they get through it? Maybe you ask them. How do I deal with the loss of a child? How do I deal with the loss of a mom? How do I deal with the loss of a dad? How do I deal with, hey, I just got word I've got cancer. How do I deal with that? Hey, I'm going to have surgery. And I don't know what's going to happen. How do I deal with that? Some of that stuff's heavy. Real heavy. It's not light. I'm not calling it light. That's not what I mean. I'm saying there's other people who go, hey, this is how you can handle some of that. Hey, I messed up right here. Imperfect, right? I messed up here. Don't do that. Whew, that'll cost you. Don't do that one. But what I did find out was, and learn from their mistakes and the things that they did right. If they'd be honest with you, most people would want to be honest to help you out. If they're going to be helpful, you know what they'll say? Don't do this, and please do this. Those things will help you. Avoid doing these and doing this. It'll be a great help to you. So what are you doing? Just finding somebody who wanted to be like Christ. Our behavior needs to change because the prize is that we could be just like Jesus. That's unimaginable to us. I'm not talking like you're walking around smacking people in the forehead and healing them. You're not spitting in their eyes, right, and rubbing dirt in their face, and they go from being blind to seeing. I'm not talking about that. I'm not like, arise, take up thy bed and walk. That's not what I mean. I mean that you can do it right and please the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. Could you imagine everything that you did pleased God? By the way, you wouldn't know what pleased Him if you don't know Him. So why do we get to know Him? Why is it such a prize to know Christ? So that you can know what He likes. So that you can gain the next prize. Him. Being just like Him. Because ultimately, verse 20... Finally, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Thank you for laughing, Brother Kevin. I really appreciate that. Pastor Thomas helping me out right there. Finally, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The last prize, verse number 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. You know why He has us set up to get the brilliance of Christ so that we can behave like Christ? Because ultimately you and I are going to end up with a body just like Christ. We're going to be just like Him for all of eternity. We're waiting for the day. You say, what are we doing? We're just prepping for the day we're just going to be absolutely like Him. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to have the will. We're going to have all the things that we need. Everything's going to be just right when we step into the glories of heaven. You said heaven's not the prize. I thought you said heaven's the gift. Heaven is the gift. But could you imagine heaven like you are now? With a body that can fail, fall apart, suffer. Brother Andrew's got his back out. Mrs. Le goes home, double pneumonia. Had people sick all week. Brother Buster had to leave. Brother Mark and I went golfing on Friday morning. It was great. Had a good time. We did. I went out golfing. Back was a little tight Saturday morning. Not bad. You know what really bothered me? My shoulder. My messed up shoulder. The one that I, you know, a couple cortisone shots into before, you know, and different things. And I thought, it's fine. I went out golfing. We only played 9. Wanted to kind of squeeze it in. He had a lot to do. I had a lot to do. He was leaving the next, you know. So we said, all right, let's get 9 in. We just really wanted to go. We're on hole 9. Both had great drives to start. I told Mark, I said, I'm going to muscle this one up a little bit. I think I can get to the green from here. Long hole, just in case you're wondering if you never golfed over at Fairhaven. And so I reached back. I gave it a little extra. I also tried to dig my way to China with my golf club in one swing. My ball went virtually nowhere. The grass and dirt that I chucked 80 yards, that went farther than my ball by a lot. But you know, it didn't move very far. My shoulder tried to go forward, and I yanked on that shoulder so hard when it hit the ground because I wasn't ready for it. And I had that tingling all the way down the arm, the burning in the fingers, and I'm going, oh, man. And Mark's looking at me like, what did you just do? He's like, you're dying. What is happening? I'm like, I'm all right. I'll be fine. My arm, I just got dead arm right here. Just dead arm for a minute. Just give me a second. And he's like, man, that looked bad. And I said, thanks. Yeah. It was one of the worst golf swings I've ever taken in my entire life. So it was hurting. My shoulder's still hurting. It's still not right. It's still aching, and I definitely did, you know, tweaked it up a little. So what are you talking about? You know, we all got, could you imagine being an eternity in this body? Get eternal life, falling apart. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? God says, I got a better prize than that. You got a vile body right now. I love his descriptors of our current state. We got a vile body, corruptible body, mortal body, right? I mean, it's awful. Every descriptor he gives of this body is terrible. And then he says, but don't worry. I'm going to give you a body that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. How about that? That's a pretty good one, right? I mean, it doesn't even fade. There's no fading. Right? We get through, we get going. Where Brother Mike and I were trying to figure out what to call the second training course on that other Saturday, because nobody wants to be called old. Brother Andrew goes, we could call it senior. And I said, they aren't going to like that either. I wanted to call it advanced. But then I thought people would think it was advanced training, not advanced age. And I'm like, we're not doing advanced. That's not going to work. Don't want anybody confused. Because all those advanced people are getting senile, so they'll think it's the other, you know. And so I went biblical. Aged, right? Let the aged men and the aged women, right? Praise the Lord, all right? So we went biblical. So if you don't like the name, take it up with the Lord, all right? But as we age, we realize we're fading, right? We look back. When something starts fading, it starts to become almost like a shadow of what it used to be. Right. It looks the same. It seems the same, but it just can't. It's not as tangible as it was. God says, that new body, it's not going to fade at all. Paint job won't fade. Right? You won't have any fading and waning strength. The joints won't wear out. Over. And by the way, there's no sickness. Every revival meeting is packed. If we needed a revival meeting, everybody would be there. We wouldn't have any sickness. Nobody would be out for a cough and a cold. Double pneumonia would be gone. Everybody would be fine. Zero stomach bugs. It's great. Why? Because the new body. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. It is an immortal body. This corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. That body is going to be so amazing. You realize we not only do get a brain like Christ, we don't not only get to behave like Christ, we get a body just like his. Perfect. Never fails. That's part of our prize. Now, most of the time people go, well, I want my rewards. The rewards aren't really about you. Let's face it. The rewards aren't yours. They're what you allow Christ to do through you and you get rewarded. For getting out of the way, and his work gets to shine. That's what it is. And so because of that, what he goes is, don't worry, what you're really going to want after a lifetime in this body you're going to want the upgrade. You're going to want the upgraded. We're going to go 2.0, and it's more like 1611.0. You know, it's going to be the perfect body. And it's going to be right there, and we're going to have it, and it's going to be available, and we're going to be able to have the mind. And you know what, you and I, probably my favorite piece of this, incorruptible. So what do you mean by that? Didn't we get corrupted when we ate a tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life? That was when man got corrupted. So what was that? Sin. You know what my favorite part of the new body is probably going to be? That I'll actually always do those things that please Him. Amen. That our sins and our iniquities will never happen ever again. That you and I will never fail Him. What a prize. What a prize. Here in this life, you know what we do? We're supposed to strive to know Him. We're supposed to strive to be like Him. And for all of eternity, you know what you're going to do? You're going to know Him even as you're known of Him. And you're going to be just like Him. For the first time in our entire lives, you and I will finally not mess it up. I can't wait for a day that I don't mess it up. Because I mess it up every day. We mess it up. And God forgives us, and He fixes it, and He does. Can you imagine this? I like that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care. And you get to that last part, and He ends the song with, and farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. So why? We don't need to pray in heaven. We don't need to pray. We don't need, you know, one of the biggest times of our own prayer life is usually, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I messed that. You know, we don't need that anymore. Why? We never mess it up. It's the wonder of being in heaven. It's the wonder of not having any sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering, but we don't have any failing either. Not only is our body not failing, but we are not failing the God that saved us for all of eternity. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't get the prize. In fact, you get verse 19, whose end is destruction. A lake of fire for all of eternity. And God wants to save you. And He wants you to know that your goodness isn't good enough. And that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He'll save you if you want Him. He rose from the dead to give you victory for all of eternity. And if you want heaven, you can have heaven. Because God will forgive you. And He'll take away your sin. And He'll cleanse you from all, and He'll give you His righteousness. And He made that way for you to have it because He loves you and He wants you to be able to know Him. Christian, I hope you are availing yourself of the Word of God, the preaching of God, the good hymns and the songs and all the spiritual songs that we have so that you can know more about Him. Learning about Him and growing and walking and understanding. And when you start to understand it, you'll start to behave the way He needs you to behave and do what we need to do so that we can get a gospel to a lost world. So we can extend the invitation to a lost world to know that they can have a new body for all of eternity that will never fail. Our prize is all about Him. Knowing Him, being like Him, and ultimately being just like Him. Nobody else in the world has that promise. Nobody. You and I as Christians are the only ones that have that promise right there. Nobody else gets that promise. Who else does He say, I'm going to give you a body like my body? Who else gets the promise? That's our prize. For all of eternity, that's you and me. Finally. finally, my brethren. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, in a moment we're going to have the invitation, we're going to sing, and we'll invite you to come. We'll come, we'll open up a Bible, we'll show you, we'll answer the questions, we'll do whatever we can to let you know and reassure you that you can have your sins forgiven, the Bible is true, and that you can have a home in heaven. And if you give us the time, we would be willing to show you. Christian, maybe you're in here today, and you haven't been wanting to know Him. You haven't been behaving right. Or maybe you just want to thank Him for that final prize, that one day He's coming and we're looking for Him. He said that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to say, God, I'm looking forward to that day. Maybe you need to come, talk to Him. Maybe you're struggling today and you just say, God, I know I need to find somebody. Could you give me somebody I can look at? Somebody I can ask some advice of? Somebody I can get some counsel and figure out what I'm supposed to do? Because I don't know what to do. Maybe you just need to come and thank God for being so wonderful to you, giving us a prize. He's the prize. Boy, it'd be great to apprehend Him. Father, we love You. We pray You would bless the invitation even now. Lord, I don't know if anybody here is lost. If they are, I pray they'd come and they'd seek a Savior. Lord, I pray those of us that are saved, I pray we would endeavor to know You better, to do always those things that please You, waiting for the day, prepping for the day we're going to be able to have that new body. Get rid of this vile body and exchange it for a wonderful heavenly body. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for keeping us. And thank You for the promise of a wonderful new body and an eternity in heaven with You. Lord, we love You and we pray You would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.